We've been to Psalm 69. We've been talking about the growing the seed of destiny, and we spoke about the fact that the hope of God is like a seed that He plants in us. When He plants that seed of Christ inside us, it has the potential to grow, and we can. And that seed is the real identity that we have. And everything that is not seed is not you. Everything that is of seed is you. And there are a lot of things that we hold on to which are actually not. Most people identify themselves with things that are external and things that resonate with people. We're not actually the seed that, of who we are, and the seed of our destiny is Christ in us. Yeah. So we've been talking about that. And that Christ in us can actually grow and take over more and more. And so, we have been looking at the question of what this inheritance was. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to go down to number 3, because there's aspects of our inheritance, which is the seed of God, that works itself out into the land, to the world. And I spoke about the fact that that our inheritance has to do with the life of Christ, right? The life of Christ that actually wants to be manifest in this world, in the things of our world. And and make us fruitful in that. There's our destiny has to do with fruitfulness in this world. Secondly, we said the desolate heritages, Isaiah 54, our land is our inheritance. God calls us to go to not just nice places, but places that are desolate heritages.
Yes.
I've been over the past month. My daughter works for Shannon Sabos. And it really is a desolate place. And I've never seen my daughter as joyful to go to work in this place. I mean, she has to step over muck, you know, and just avoid all that. And she works with Shannon. She just has had a whole new experience just being in the fullness of God's joy. And seeing Shannon work, I mean, you need to get to know Shannon. I mean, Shannon is amazing. You have to make sure you don't fall into temptation of wanting to just fall down and kneel before her. It's a quote from C.S. Lewis. You really knew what you were. You have to just stop yourself from doing that. You only knew. But what I want to say is that our inheritance is not just the nicest places. He does give us that. He gives us favor. But our inheritance is desolate heritages. And we spoke about that. Are that desolate? It's the desolate places that we are in. God has called us to inherit those places and transform them. The third thing about our inheritance, Christ, His life, and the fruitfulness. Secondly, land. And the third thing has to do with what I call a sanctuary. Okay? And if you look at Psalm 69, so Psalm 69 is about the land that God had, the sanctuary of God, the place of God's presence, being overrun by enemies of Israel. But at the end of it, it's a huge lament and it's a huge imprecation against the enemies. In verse 34 to verse 36, I'd like to just look at that especially. Let heaven and earth praise Him. Psalm 69. The seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it, and the descendants of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell in it. This is a promise that God gave to us in the last fall conference. In the fall conference, we spoke about God saving Zion. And we spoke about Zion as the, in Hebrews chapter 12, Zion is the gathering of the innumerable company of angels of souls redeemed. It is in the spiritual realm who we are, the church of the redeemed in Zion. Zion is the place that Christ has bought for us, and the sanctuary in the spiritual realm of who we are. Zion is our spiritual dimension. It's in some ways the church inhabits this state called Zion. It's nothing to do with Zionism. It has to do, everything to do with what Hebrews 12 calls the spirits of saved people made perfect. Mm-hmm. Okay, this Zion is the spiritual dimension that we have. The Church of Jesus Christ today has lost Zion in some ways.
Wow.
They've lost the sanctuary, and many of the Psalms speak about the different tribes have conspired together. Let us take their inheritance as ours, take their land, and take the sanctuaries. And so what happened is that in the history of Israel, there's been many times in which horrible incursions into the sanctuary of God have taken place. But Psalm 69 is a psalm that speaks of the fact that God's desire is to actually save Zion, save that spiritual dimension in us, that supernatural part of us, that part in which that's inviting, that's connected with God, that's who we are in God. And I want to talk a little bit about this, because what God is growing in us is the sanctuary, the place of His presence, the place of our connection with Him. Each one of us inhabits a certain place of connection with God. For some, it's in ruins. And for some, it is a watered garden that is actually growing and it is becoming more and more fruitful. But one thing we have to understand is this: just as Christ is the core, the seed of our inheritance, He is our life, He's our identity. Just as the desolate places are the external manifestations of God's work in us, the strategic center of everything that is in our inheritance is the presence of God in us. It is the way we relate to God. The devil has robbed us of that, so much so that in the presence of God, most Christians feel very ill at ease. Mm-hmm. In fact, that place of prayer is a place of tremendous spiritual attack.
Wow. Yeah.
You know? The second heaven is a place of tremendous demonic powers as well. Mm-hmm. And there's a way in which our soul dwells in this in-between place between open to the spiritual realm, but in the spiritual realm, there are demonic forces that have a special place in us. Some of these things have been brought about by family, by parents who should have known better. Some of them have been brought about by demonic activity, by our own sin, by our own tragic failures. But the thing about it is this: what the devil has done is he's ripped Zion out of us and made us a shell that has been now occupied by demonic and worldly values and dreams and idols. It's become, we're just like temples of doom. Yeah? Full of gold, but actually it's demonically enriched. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
In growing our destiny, what God has done is that He's put Himself in us and created a space that can grow. So much so that by the time Jesus comes back, all of us will be one with Him. And that space becomes something that is dominated by His Word, dominated by His reality, rather than the windows to the world. Yeah? And that is why the places of our mind, our emotions, our will, our psyche are being won back by God. And what Psalm 69:35 says: the Lord will save Zion and build the cities of Judah. I think of the cities of Judah as cities that sort of outlie Zion. Zion in some ways is, you know, you have Jerusalem on the sides of the north, on the city of our great king, and then the cities of Judah there. In many ways, if you think in terms of the spiritual mapping of it, you have the presence of God. Ezekiel spoke about the fact that the river flowed out from the throne of God, from below the throne of God, through the door, and went out into the Arabah. This place, it flows into the cities of Judah. Yeah? There's always the Zion and the cities of Judah. Yeah? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the tents of Jacob. You know, there's the cities of Judah that were meant to be manifestations of God's glory, of God's prosperity, of God's fecundity, of God's goodness and God's shalom upon those places. And so the psalmist in Psalm 69 speaks longingly and fondly of this spiritual place. He's not speaking only about a physical geography, but he's speaking about a spiritual geography in which the presence of God all is being restored and flowing out. So much so that the desolate places, the places of our civic life, are actually filled with the Holy Spirit. Our studies, our jobs, our witness, our mission, our relationships outside. These things are our careers, who God wants us to be in the world. God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. Dwell there and possess it. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it. I believe this for my children. For all this while. In the worst times of our church life, that was what God told us. Your children. And at a time when we felt like there was very little left, you know, your children will possess and inherit Zion, the spiritual life. That was 2006, 2007. I can say that he has done it against all odds. Against our own foolishness as well. Not to mention theirs. He's able to do it. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it. I remember thinking in 2007, in the face of all kinds of devastation we were experiencing, and the Lord spoke this to me. I said, if this really happens in the next 10 years, I will not stop talking about it. And I will dedicate myself to helping everybody that I know to experience that. So it's been more than 10 years now. And God has fulfilled it. I mean, we're still in process. Definitely, we're still in process. Both parents and children. But we've always seen that the church is also the first experiences of this commonwealth that God has given to us, that they may dwell there. Our prayer is that our children will dwell in the presence of God. They dwell there. That means they live there. They operate out of that. They will feel more comfortable in the things of God than in the things that attracted them before. We are called to be that. We are called to live that way. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. I had to believe this when my children were threatening to become all the worst things that pastors' kids are afraid of. That pastors are afraid of. I mean, the kind of stress and the worry that parents have, I'm sure you guys know that. It is crushing. It is crushing. How can you be responsible for this life in this world that come, except for the fact that God has given us a promise. He will save Zion. And our children will inherit it. Amen? And I believe that our church is called to inherit it. We are his spiritual children. And he's called us. And that is our inheritance. Amen? So I want to talk about this. How do we begin to think in terms of this way in which we can possess the presence of God, or the presence of God can possess us? How do we become people who are not just successful in the land or fruitful, you know, but who can actually possess the presence of God? You know, that is why this question is important, because and that is why we worship so much. Because every time we worship, God gives us an approach to his presence, and he gives us a way of learning. How do you respond to this great God that we have in front of us? What do we do in the face of this great God? Does that make sense? How do we deal with our discomfort, our lack of tolerance of the presence of God, our inability to hack it, you know, in being in this space in which it's not necessarily that comfortable? And so I believe this is something that God has for us. He is causing us to dwell in it, dwell in this place. How do we dwell? So today we want to go into some as practical as we can. How do we dwell in the presence of God? How many of you are warm? Okay. I just needed one person to say something.
It's not bad. I've seen the worst.
I hope we'll come on. If it doesn't, anybody can give it a try. Okay. Your descendants will inherit it, and those who love in his name will dwell in it. Notice the number of times dwell, possess, inherit is seen in 35 and 36. That they may dwell there and possess it. His servants will inherit it, his name, and those who love his name will dwell in it. How do we dwell in it to such an extent that the presence of God doesn't become awkward? It becomes something that is real. The devil really has sold. Our soul has been sold to the devil and to the world, and God is winning it back based upon the victory that has already been accomplished by Christ on the cross. How do we embody it? How do we experience it? Let's have a look at this in Psalm 65, and we'll look at this from the point of view of seeds, okay? If you can turn to me to Psalm 65, that will be great. There will be silence before thee and praise in Zion, O God. Okay. The word for silent, tachila, is not often translated silence. I think some of you will have translations that say there will be praise before thee or something like that, right? This is verse 1 of Psalm 65. But the New American Standard Version translated silence. I think that's correct. I was talking to one of the professors at Hopkins in Old Testament Hebrew, and he was talking about this, and he was saying, you know, silence is really important to the Lord. Silence is where he dwells. Mm-hmm. And he says, there's this verse in I don't know where it is. And it talks about silence, but it's translated somewhere else. And I said, it's Psalm 65, verse 1. Oh, and my kids were so proud of me. Because this professor is their hero. I don't know why I said that. Oh, I think I said it because of the fact that sometimes we don't see that. Silence is a place where God dwells. Silence. New American Standard Bible. Actually, the Hebrew is tehila. Tehila is actually a praise, but it's praise is a sort of a superficial way of translating it. Yeah. But there will be silence before thee. That's a really good translation. And praise in Zion, O God, in that place, in that state of his presence, in the third heaven, so to speak, there will be silence. It's like when God moves, he moves in not any need for words. Words are what we need, right? And to thee the vow will be performed. O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou dost forgive them. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. That's verse 4. Verse 4. How blessed is the one who you choose to bring near to me. I love this verse because it just speaks of God's heart. He just wants us to be close to him. Isn't that amazing? How blessed we are that God wants us to dwell near him. He wants to live to be our neighbor, but actually more than that, he wants us to live in his house. And he wants to live in our house as well. It's amazing. How blessed is the one who thou dost choose to bring near to thee, to dwell in thy house. To dwell, the word dwell and the word abide are very similar. To abide and to dwell have to do with staying longer. Okay. The word patience is from the same root word in Greek. And it has to do with staying under the conditions, remaining under conditions, in spite of the fact that you may want to run away. To abide means to stay in spite of. Yeah? I will abide with you even though it's late. I will abide. That means against, yeah, it's against the natural tendency, I will stay. When Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, yeah, you know, he's talking about staying, remaining. Yeah, that's why sometimes translations will say, remain, the word remain. You must remain. Well, what is that? How is abide and remain connected? Well, it is this being there almost in spite of. Yeah. Hypomene. It's kind of the word that is sort of related to this word, meno. And it has to do with the fact that you stay in spite of everything until the blessing comes. So that's the word dwell. The word dwell, the word abide, are very similar. To dwell means to actually occupy until the place becomes yours and you become. It's almost like you become familiar with this place. To dwell with God has to do with coming to a place where you're not just nearby, but in heart, in intuition, in instincts, you are more one with them. And so sometimes in linguists use the word dwell, not as a, the word dwell is also used as a noun. When a horse is riding and it's, I don't know how many of you used to follow horse racing or steeplechasing and all that, there's a maximum optimal position of the horse where the horse is at its maximal efficiency, and it's called the dwell of the horse. Okay? The dwell of the horse is it's used as a noun. It has to do with the horse being at its best, at its optimum. Same word, dwell. If you put it all together, our inheritance has to do with the fact that God desires for us to be in Him, to dwell with Him, and that whole process involves intentionally staying in spite of the fact that there are forces in us and outside of us that want to take us away. So to remain means, in spite of the fact that everybody's going, well, I remain here. You know, have you have people who, after a party, everybody goes home conveniently, and then there's some people who remain there to help you clean up. Yeah. So those are the ones who abide with you. They are the dwellers. You know, they are the ones who are kind of good friends. Good friends. There's something more between you and them. You know what I mean? Okay. God desires that, because there's something special that comes when we abide. John chapter 15 tells us that we abide in Him. Do not ask anything. The word abides in us. Do not ask anything, it shall be done. How do we come to this place? God's desire is to bring us there. Okay, so that was verse 1 and verse 4. It seems like the rest of the psalm is an outflow of that kind of relationship. Verse 5. By awesome deeds, Thou dost answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. For Thou art the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest sea. Thou dost establish the mountains by His strength, being girded with might, Thou dost still the roaring of the oceans, the roaring of the seas, the tumult of the people. Those who dwell at the ends of the earth stand in all Thy signs. Thou dost make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. It's powerful stuff. Okay, we won't have time to go into that. But I'm excited by that verse 5 that it, when it says, by awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness. I feel that God, from His sanctuary, wants to do awesome deeds to us. I believe that. And the key to awesome deeds is dwelling in His sanctuary. The promise and inheritance is not awesome deeds. The promise that the inheritance is dwelling in His sanctuary. The awesome deeds are an outflow. Because it's really interesting, the word, you know, Ralph, I didn't know if he was going to say this, but at the beginning when he opened us in prayer, he says, we're going to be speaking about abiding. Uh-huh. I did not write that in my notes.
Wow.
I didn't say that. Someone heard from God. This abiding is a way in which God wants us to be attached to Him in such a way that secrets of His come. Secrets of His come. And He wants us to be connected to Him in such a way that we know how to decode His secrets. But it only comes when we dwell at a certain level. I'm told that during this hurricane, whole seas were empty. And all the fish that dwelt on the surface, they were gone. They were actually pulled out. Correct? I heard that only the ones that dwelt deep in the sea will have a chance of surviving.
Yes.
It's where you dwell. It's all about where you dwell, right? And I felt the Lord spoke speak to me a week ago. It's what you minister, it's all a function of where you dwell, how deep you dwell. Wow! I've been reeling from that the past few days. Like, what you minister either comes from a shallow place, everybody has heard it before, it's the same old stuff, or it comes from a deeper place. Not just novel stuff, but it is as weights. Cardinal Robert Sarah says, the silence of God, he's quoting, he's actually referring to John of the Cross, he says, it is from the deeper place in the ocean. The deeper place in the ocean. I hope that as we are talking about this, God gives us a hunger. There's a hunger to dwell deeper. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody told me when I was a young minister, when you worship or when you minister, you are very vulnerable because from what place your minister comes out of your mouth. When you speak, people who are discerning can tell where, at what level you dwell. Shoot, that made me feel tremendous pressure. It made me just want to keep quiet. But anyway, but God's desire for us is to dwell in this place in which, instead of seeing distractions when we come into this room, we see clarity in the presence of God. Now, for many people, their sanctuary is filled with pain. When they open the door to come into the temple, what they experience is pain, negativities, demonic spirits, and the past, images of the past, just distractions. For some people, what they see is in their temple is idols. To success or to sex or to what their eyes have latched upon and have come into them. And that's why the Bible says the eye of the body is the spirit. Keep it clean, and what will happen is that you will not see in your temple, your sanctuary. Okay? Alright. Let's look at verse 9 onwards. It talks about the sea. Thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare thy grain, for thus thou dost prepare the earth. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly. Thou dost settle its ridges. Thou dost soften its showers. Thou dost bless its growth. Thou hast crowned the year with thy bounty, and thy paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills and themselves gird themselves with rejoicing, and the meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. That's... So how do you get to that? Well, I think what's happening here in this Psalm 65 is this. In the beginning part, the psalmist states the sanctuary, the state, the blessedness of this life in which we are living, His presence. Verse 9, verse 13, tells us how it grows, how that grain, that seed grows. And a lot of times, we like things to be done instantly, right? But actually, God gives us the ability to grow from seed. And the analogy is seed time and harvest. This life of God in us, he can actually, he gives us the ability to actually grow it. Okay? To grow it from seed. Let's have a look at this. What time? Thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. Thou dost prepare their grain, for thus thou dost prepare the earth. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly. Thou dost settle its ridges. Thou dost soften it with showers. Thou dost bless its growth. In some ways, this is all very obvious. But I think what God is trying to say is this. I give you seed. If you invest it, I'm the one who actually causes it to be fruitful. It seems obvious. But I can tell you, it is radical because most of us have problems investing. Most of us have problems taking a risk. We don't like to risk a seed because we don't know whether what we put in the ground will come out fruitful. We don't like to invest or expend money or energy upon people or projects or things, because if you've been disappointed before, you will find that you will find it very hard to trust people or to trust God or to sow in hope. The great thing that the Bible tells us is this: because the seed is from God, I assure you, okay, I assure you, you invest, you will pay dividends. How about that? How many of you have had stocks before the crash? You pay, and it crashes, and you're not wanting to pay more. Does that make sense? You know what? The Bible has a different worldview. The Bible's worldview is this: if you sow, and you sow in your spiritual life, it will, guaranteed, 100%, you will bring forth fruit. You, and that is why Jesus was saying to the disciples, speaking about the talents, like the servants with the talents. The one with the three talents, it doubled. Two, it doubled. With one, it just remained the same. Because, and then he said, you wicked and lazy servant. Why? Because you thought that I would reap where I did not sow. Now, Christians can sometimes have this idea that God reaps where he did not sow. That means he exacts from us, we sacrifice for him, and we invest on all our spiritual life in prayer. He won't do that much. The promise of God and the worldview of God is completely different. He said, the whole thing about it is this: there are invisible things that are going on beyond that of nature that will cause the investment that we make of prayer, of sacrifice to God, of investment, to come forth with glory. It is more radical than we think. Because we know the situation in which some seeds that we plant don't actually grow somewhere. My neighbor just planted two trees. And that really blocked our view. and we looked at those two trees and he says, Lord, you know, it's going to block our view. We will leave those two trees to you. They never grew. We curse it. It just didn't grow. Not every seed grows. Does that make sense? You know that. How many of you have had, you've invested in somebody and it didn't turn out anything? You've invested in something, you know. God, the basic God said is this: I want you to invest in the things of me. Because if you invest in the things of me, you will have dividends. God calls the land to yield its increase. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. The seed that we have, most of us don't invest in it. Because we don't think it's that much. So don't think it's that much. We invest in everything else except seed. The seed of Christ. The seed of learning to hear from God, learning to be able to develop our faith, learning to be able to take risks and put our life on the line with that, and then step out on it. We don't do that. We invest on other things that are more physically sure. And I want to say that there is something in which God says, no, you not only can you assure of it, there is a river, and the river is full of water. Now, on one hand, I can say, of course, rivers are full of water. No, actually, some rivers are not. Right?
In LA,
we've got every day, Shannon goes to this place and it's a bit of a river. It's not, there's no water in it. Or very little water there. No. When he says the river of God is full of water, what he's saying is this. When my spirit comes, which is like a river, I have everything that you need. You need to go to that river. Because that river is full of water. Does that make sense? When we grow the seed of Christ by praying in the Spirit, by being able to invest our heart towards the things of listening to Him, when we try to invest our time in causing on our sanctuary so that our sanctuary can actually become sharper, clearer, we dump things out, sacrifice things that we perhaps maybe favorite toys that we have had in our sanctuary that distract us from God, favorite toy comforts, you throw them out and you invest your space on that, it will bear much fruit. I don't know why you're looking at me like that. I keep telling people, if you spend time with God and pray in the Spirit, something so simple, it's so simple, it's so offensive. You pray in the Spirit, you will actually have an enriched sanctuary. If you have an enriched sanctuary, you will hear the secrets of God. You will have a river that's full of water, not a dry one. I have a friend, and he was much younger than me when we were setting up together in ministry. He went into full-time ministry at the age of 18 years old. Brilliant guy. I went to university, he went to ministry. And I thought,
and where?
In Malaysia, yeah.
And you went to university, you went?
And he went into full-time ministry. Today, he has not lost time. God uses him in such awesome ways. I can't even describe. He uses him all over the world. And he said this. He said this to me. If I had gone to university, I would have spent my time learning all these things and I would have had great opportunities. But when you guys went to college and I went to plant a church in a very small town, I had four walls and nobody came to church. And all I could do was to see that if I pray and I just build up myself in the Spirit, I had to know whether God can make something come out of nothing. He was 18 years old. He came into full-time ministry. His father, during his church services, would come in and actually disrupt him because his father was a new president of the temple. He was a priest. And he would come and he would just persecute him, the pastor. The young boy, 18 years old. One time, father came with some people with metal rods and just started swinging the rods around. This guy, his name is Jonathan, he told me, during those times, I had to know very, very concretely whether God was a God of miracles, whether God of miracles or not. Because between me and all the rest of the world, there was nothing except God of miracles. If God of miracles does not show up, then I am absolutely a fool.
Right.
Yeah? At the age of 19, he started having healing campaigns in Indonesia. 20,000 people started coming. And I knew that he had gone on a whole different level of knowing God that I had not even, approximated. At the age of 21, he was going to all the countries of Southeast Asia and miracles were taking place. I was so amazed. I joined the ministry one time. People would say, when Jonathan moves, the shadow he casts heals people.
Wow.
I thought, this is like the Bible. You mean the Bible? Truth. I never knew that was true until I saw him. He invested because he knew one thing. Well, he had to prove it to see whether it was really true or not, right? He had to see whether it's really true that if he invested in praying, and he said, all I can do is pray in the Spirit. I just pray in the Spirit. Every day, pray in the Spirit. 8 hours, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit.
Wow.
Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And then something breaks. He is now able to be able to detect when the break is going to happen.
Wow.
And when we were young, we were all together in one. We just, our church just had no money. They just sent us out, not two by two, one by one. You just go and start. No money, no salary, nothing. You just go there, prove your ministry. My pastor was all blood and guts. Iron will, he just made us just go out. And so I said, okay. Every single one of us planted churches, and God came out of nothing. That's why I am sure, in the face of nothing, God will come. Why? Because when we pray in the Spirit, I can see the invisible seed. It is as real to me as this Bible in front of me. Does that make sense? God has it for us to possess this reality so much that this reality becomes immediate. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, when that for that to happen, Psalm 65 says this: there is rain that comes upon the seed. So God actually rains blessing upon the seed that He gives to us. Okay, so this seed that He gives, the seed of Christ, is not left dry on its own, but rain comes. It comes not only on the seed, but it comes on the ground. Okay, you can see this in Psalm 65. Verse 9, thou dost visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Thou dost greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare from grain their grain, for thou hast for that for thus thou dost prepare the earth. This is as bad as King James. Thou dost water its furrows abundantly and settle its ridges and soften it with showers. Thou dost bless its growth. Okay, and then it crowns the earth with its bounty. Now here's how it seems like it works. He gives us a seed. The seed is the seed of Christ, the seed of the Word of God. Every time God gives you a word in your devotions, that word is a seed. It has its own reality that comes from it. All its reality is all part of Christ in us. Every word that God gives to us is part of Christ, right? When He gives us a word, that word is placed into the soil of our heart. Correct? But that word, that seed, does not remain as a seed. God promises to water it. I can't water it myself. I can't add to that seed. I don't know, the seed is way beyond me. But all I can do is can receive the seed, even though I don't understand the seed of that word that I've received. I just say yes to it. I got to learn how to do that, right? But God says He waters it. He waters it with rain. Now, there's only one way I know how to receive rain. I open myself to the Lord, I worship the Lord, and I pray in the Spirit. Rain comes. Rain is good. I believe that as I'm doing that, the water is happening. Okay? Unless, like Jesus says, the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. He says that. Remember? Jesus said, John chapter 12. But the rain is the way the Holy Spirit can be entrusted to bombard the sea, to soften the ground of my heart. And if I allow Him to soften the furrows and the ridges of my heart, what's going to happen is that a softening of my heart will take place. Have you found people, when they read the Bible, what they say is just what's already known? There's no revelation. Yeah? But when the seed of that word cracks open, it opens up with full of fresh life. Does that make sense? The furrows of this earth, when the seed is planted, it cannot grow by itself, but when the rain comes, it softens the furrows. It softens the furrows. And at a certain point, the carapace, the something cracks. The inert shell cracks. And when it cracks, it opens up. Does that make sense? When we abide in Him, the seed abides there. When we allow ourselves to wait upon Him and give it space, give it time, don't just kind of run away from it or just say, okay, got that. Allow it to actually remain there and wait until something fresh, something nourishing comes out of that. Something that is not just what you already read before, or you heard before, that you have to research in your encyclopedias and all that, but something that softens. This is the process, how God actually causes the seed to open. You wait upon the Lord. You expose that word that you receive to the presence of God. Don't be too quick to draw conclusions about it. Don't be too quick to analyze it. Just let it. Await it. Abide in it. And at a certain point, it cracks open. To abide means to remain. Stay a bit longer until it opens up. When God gives us a word, God gives us a word. Don't start analyzing it too quickly. Don't sort of open up the seed and all that. No, the seed has to just open by itself. Does that make sense? God promises, send the rain, it'll come. You just wait. You'll send the rain. I'll soften, first of all, your heart, the soil of your heart, the furrows and all that. I'll soften those things. Amen? And as He softens them, that what happens is that He actually causes that seed to actually open up. Now, there's something that I want to just add a little bit. And that has to do with the fact that when God gives us a seed, each seed in us is the seed of Christ, but each seed is unique. It has its own frequency, so to speak. It has its own signature. It has its own code. It has its own uniqueness. Does that make sense? What God has given to each one of us is keyed into things of the will of God that you are going to meet along the way in life. Okay? Not every person that you meet is supposed to be yours. Okay? My friend Jonathan said, the one I was talking to, he's the one who gave me the word frequency. He says that when God gives us, when He speaks to us, He tunes us in to His frequency, right? When you pray in the Spirit, He tunes you to His frequency. He tunes you to His frequency. But there's also a way in which your frequency is something that's you. It's you. There are some people that God brings into our church, it's the same frequency, you know, it's funds that God has called us to. Concept. There are some people who they come to our church and say, it doesn't jive with me. Because they are not the same frequency. Does that make sense? Not better or worse. It's just, they are meant for some other place. Does that make sense? Now, what happens is this, that God actually does a work in which He tunes us. Now, how should I say this? Okay. In order for us to actually dwell in His presence, there's a way in which we experience these two things. Jesus by His Spirit is in us, correct? And then our mind is something else. Our mind is often not connected with our spirit. Our mind is not connected with the seed that God has given to us. And because often our mind is not connected, the Holy Spirit and our spirit may be doing wonderful things, but we don't seem to feel it. We don't seem to detect it. It doesn't seem to register in our humanity. Right? Because our minds and our spirits are not connected. A lot of times our mind goes this way, our spirit goes this way. That's why the psalmist has to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. He has to tell the soul, get with it, align it. When we pray in the Spirit, our soul and our mind and our spirit begins to get more and more aligned on the same frequency. Okay? Now that's a really important thing. to be able to get the mind and the soul and the spirit in the same frequency, so that when we live our life, we live together rather than as split personality, is really important. But a lot of times we don't dwell, see, our mind and our spirit don't dwell together. They are apart. Because our mind has been trained to go this way. And our spirit is following the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And as a result of that, we have this schizoid kind of split kind of life in which, for some people, during times of worship and prayer, they are very spiritual. Then when they go out and they face the stress, it's just a different thing. Because we don't dwell together, our spirit and mind. I realized that in order for that seed to flourish and all that, we need to have the two coming together, so that when the two come together, we function increasingly in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We function more in faith than less with just our own logical mind. Because in order for the temple or the sanctuary to be filled with revelation, it has to be cleared of all old ways of thinking. Okay? How do I do that? I allow the Word of God to remain there. I center my heart and then I look at everything through that Word of God. I begin to dwell with it. And then and after a while, the Word of God will open up things. Sometimes you stay on the Word for 1 week, and then by the end of the week, it has different things. Does that make sense? I think that is an important part. That whole way in which the mind has to be connected with the Spirit, in which we begin to abide. And as the mind is connected with the Spirit, what happens is that the mind begins to be influenced by the Spirit, and the mind begins to think more naturally of from the atmosphere, from the climate of that place from which you're thinking. There are many Christians who are very good Christians, but they are not getting much revelation. There's not much of the supernatural in their life. Because the climate of the mind is righteous but not filled with God. It's white but it's not bright. What we need is to invite God and live like that. Here's a question for you. You won't have time to actually discuss it to us. On a practical level, on a day-to-day basis, how much of the day do you feel you are connected in your mind with the Lord and your spirit? What would you say? You don't have to tell me. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask you. I think that most people, it's maybe 1%. I think it's about 1%. But here's something that I want to ask you to see whether you can think of two points in the day, two times in the day, in which you are mostly distracted from the person of God. Is it when you're driving? Is it when you're changing, or is it in the shower, or maybe those times are the times I'm most connected with. Can you think of two times in a day, two times tomorrow, which generally at that time your mind is not really connected with the Lord? Can you think of two times? Just close your eyes and think of. Don't have to tell me the answer, okay? Just think of two times in which you're not connected with the Lord. Okay, you're not connected with the Lord. Just imagine if for 5 minutes in those two points you connect with the Lord. And when you connect with the Lord for just 5 minutes, sometimes just 5 minutes is all it takes, you will have traction. Keep your eyes closed. You don't feel that comfortable watching your eyes closed. You sleep down or something. You don't have to answer me this. I will bet you that if in those 2 5 minutes periods. You capture those moments. And you say, for those 2 5-minute banks, I'll set an alarm or whatever. I'm going to set my arm to pray the Spirit and set my arm towards God. The mind is only connected, not just by thinking about Him. Thinking towards Him. That's all you need to do. Just think towards Him. Don't have to think a lot of things to Him. Don't have to tell Him anything. Just think towards Him. And have Him in front of you. That's all. You don't have to picture anything. Just set Him before you. In your spirit, you set Him before you. If you can do that for 5 minutes, you will have a grip. You don't need to think about 2 hours. Just think about 5 minutes. For 5 minutes, I'm going to pray and I'll have a hand over that. If you don't think it, if you think in terms of having 2 hours and you can't do it, it's like your hand is slipping down a slippery wall. All you need is like a handful. 5 minutes. Think about 5 minutes at 11 o'clock or whatever it is, the time that you don't think about God. Grab it. Choose one in which it's feasible for you to be able to pray in the Spirit for 5 minutes. Maybe one in the morning, one at night. The psalmist in Psalm 92 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord in the morning and in the night to show forth His greatness. His mighty power. How about that? I am believing that in these 2 5-minutes, what we want to get is not a lot of time, but a handhold. You know, today my friends were telling me about rock climbing, right? When you have, when you get a handhold in rock climbing, just getting that grip helps you to move. For some of us, rock prayer is like climbing up a slippery wall. I just can't get grip. But if you think of those 2 times, you don't have to share it with anybody. Just pray in spirit. My suggestion for some of us is first thing in the morning and before you go to bed. I read somewhere that most people, the first thing they do in the morning is they look at their iPhone, and the last thing they do before they go to bed is they look at their iPhones. If you just, first thing you do is open yourself to God. Don't have to read the Bible yet. Just open yourself to God and welcome the Holy Spirit. Okay? For 5 minutes. Not 1 minute, not 2 minutes. For 5 minutes. It will make a lot of difference because the Lord will catch you. Okay? I'm relying on the fact that in 5 minutes God will catch you. Not just that we got caught over at night. And see what happens. Alright, let us go. You are coming. Today, Lord, we welcome you to establish a bridgehead in which you can conquer that sanctuary, you can conquer that listening place. We welcome you, Lord. We are not only in need of you, but we are aware of the fact that you can do so much more. We thank you that your God is bursting to manifest your power, your love through us and in us. We thank you, Lord, that you have consumed of so much more than we think we deserve. And so we welcome you. Come and occupy our mental, our willing, our willful space. Occupy our imagination. Occupy our subconscious. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. All right.